Tonight, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 4, for the next couple of Sunday nights, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, because what I would like to do, Lord willing, for Sunday nights for a while, is we're going to go through the miracles of Christ and the significance of those miracles and the lessons that we can learn in the miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. But tonight and more than likely the next two Sundays, we're going to study the temptation of Christ before he started his ministry. And tonight we're just going to look at one temptation, but we're going to go through all three temptations over the next, counting tonight, three Sunday nights. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And I just love it when God confirms that what he wants is the right thing. They had the songs that Nathan and Emily, they picked out the songs not even knowing what the message was about tonight, because two of those songs we sung about, right, temptation, having victory over temptation, and it's all about Jesus Christ. So just, I love it when God just confirms it, because whether you know it or not, most of the time I struggle with, is this the right message or not? Am I coming up with something? Is God directing this? And for me, just the confirmation is yes, because you know what? The devil wants to stay in the darkness. He wants to stay in secrecy. He doesn't want God's people to understand what's going on in their life and how he, as a serpent, loves to slither in and cause havoc. Havoc in marriages, havoc in families, havoc in the church. He just loves to disrupt people's lives. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 11. Is everything okay? Okay. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was the first song we sang tonight? Hold the fort, for I am coming. Wave the answer back to God, right? The word of God. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, would you thank you again for the day that you've given us. Father, we ask that you would bless this time now as your word has been read. We know the devil hates the truth of your word. We know the devil hates the fact that the word of God tells us the truth about him. He is a defeated foe, but he is wise as a serpent, Lord. He is wicked. He is devilish. He is Satan. And he wants to disrupt so many lives. He wants to keep people in the dark. He wants God's people to be blinded to his tactics and how, Lord, he just disrupts marriages, disrupts families, disrupts individuals' hopes in God, and wants us to just live a chaotic life and live a life that is so full of everything else that we don't have time for you and we don't have time for your word. And we find ourselves being beat up and defeated more than what we really should allow and feel in our life because we have victory in Christ. So Father, just ask that as we go through the study of the temptation of Christ over the next couple of Sundays, that But Lord, you would just guide us, establish our thoughts, draw our hearts unto you. Help us to learn the lessons we need to learn. Help us to see where we can stand upon the truth of your word. And your word truly is our defense against our enemy. So, Father, we ask that you'd bless our time, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we see the three temptations of Christ that he faced after his baptism, after his temptation, or after his fasting of 40 days and 40 nights there in the wilderness. And we're going to learn some principles throughout this passage and through the temptations of Christ, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And even through this part of Jesus' life, just as he starts the ministry, I mean, he has come to John the Baptist there at the Jordan River. John has declared, as Jesus was coming to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He tells John that it was important in it, that John baptize him. At first, John was kind of resistant. "Lord, I need to be baptized of you." I mean, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And Jesus said, well, they needed to fulfill all scripture. So Jesus is baptized not for his sin, not because he needed to repent of any sin. But then you remember that John was told by God that the one that he sees the Spirit descending upon like a dove and lighting upon him, that's the Son of God. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible says that that's what John saw, the Spirit descending like a dove and coming upon Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't lead him. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to spend that time with the Father, preparing himself for the ministry that he was about to partake, the ministry of the Father, to live that life, to preach the gospel, and to go and die on the cross of Calvary. Now, we're going to see some things in these temptations that sometimes, you know, we read our Bible and we've read it before, and we've heard messages before. Okay, we know Jesus was tempted 40 days, and Jesus, you know, he won the victory because, you know, he is God. The devil can't make him do anything that he's not going to do, right? But there's lessons for you and me to learn, because how do we have victory in this world? It's our faith through Christ, right? Jesus gives us the victory. And I still to this day am amazed that the devil would even come to Jesus Christ and tempt him in these three ways, and even tempt him in bowing down to him. To me, the audacity and the wickedness of the devil to say to the Son of God, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the earthly kingdoms and all the earthly wealth." But he did. And it is a lesson for us to learn how Jesus handled the devil. Jesus, who has all power, Jesus, who is the spoken word, could have destroyed the devil right then, could have annihilated him, could have sent him straight into hell right then, but he didn't. God has not called us to fight the devil on our terms. I know of people that think it's their job to rebuke the devil in their own strength and in their own name, but it's not. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil, right? The Bible tells us, resist the devil, draw nigh unto the Lord. And the Word of God is our defense, all right? It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The devil hates the Word of God. And after being rebuked by Jesus these three times that we see, the devil leaves him for a while because Jesus keeps saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So we're going to learn some principles through these temptations. Obviously, the first temptation that Jesus is tempted with by the devil in verse number three, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" And I doubt I'm going to get through all this tonight. I'm going to try my best. But the first principle I want us to think about that we learn about just the first temptation, and because it's Jesus Christ, there is no one immune to temptation. If Jesus Christ is tempted, there's not a human being that will not be tempted in some form at some time by the devil. And it's important that from the youngest that can understand to the oldest of us, that it doesn't matter what age we are right now in life, the tempter is going to try to tempt. Why do kids need parents to help guide them, to help explain to them what's right, what's wrong, to help them understand that sometimes the attitude they have is not a good attitude, and how they treat their friends, how they treat others, even siblings, that it's either good or bad, right? Because parents, we try to instruct our children, we try to train our children, teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? As a parent, we understand that our kids are not perfect, they're not sinless, and neither are we as parents and as adults. But again, the first principle is that no one is immune from temptation. Jesus gives us that example. If Jesus had to face temptation, then we will at times have to, as we already have. All right? The devil's not going to give up on tempting you and me to act independently from God. He's not going to give up on that. He wants us to act independently in our life, separate from God. So when you think about the fact that Jesus is tempted here, it right off the bat, it, I don't know if disqualifies, but it disannuls, I don't know the correct word I want to use, but there are people that believe in sinless perfection. I've met Christians who believe, well, you're saved, you're sinless. You're not going to sin. That's a lie. Because when you read Scripture, and if you understand yourself, when was the last time that you had a bad thought? And the bad thought could have been you were mad at somebody. You just didn't voice it, but man, you were thinking it, right? I'm just saying that, again, no one is immune from the temptation of sinning, whether it's a bad thought, saying something bad, whatever it is. 1 John chapter 1:8 reminds us, and if you would, please try to pay attention tonight, because I'll tell you this right now. The devil does not want you to pay attention to the word of God. The devil does not want us to hear what God has to say, because again, the devil wants to keep people in the dark. He wants us to believe that our way is the right way and everybody else is wrong. I mean, you know how the devil works in your life, so do your best to pay attention. I'll try not to be long tonight. Like I said, there's 12 principles I want us to learn just from the first temptation, all right? But I know when it gets to be a certain hour, we're tired, it's been a long day, all right? So let's just try our best to focus and let God speak to our heart, all right? 1 John chapter 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if there's sinless perfection, why would God tell us in his word that if I say I have no sin, then I'm a liar? Because verse 10 of the same chapter, 1 John 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right? So we understand tonight that we're not sinless. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with having a bad attitude, rebelling against authority, doing things our own way, which many times is against the ways of God, all right? So sinless perfection does not exist on this side of heaven. Once we get to heaven, there is no sin, right? Now, pride is often the very cause of our downfall, because as the devil tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread, he's trying to tempt him with pride. Because what is pride? Pride is my way is the right way. And that's exactly what he tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden. Don't listen to God. Look at the fruit. It looks good to eat. It's going to make you wise. I mean, surely God would want you to have that. Pride is the root of all sin. Everything that we do contrary to God, the root of it is pride. The devil fell because of pride being lifted up in him. He lifted himself up in pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God warns us, don't think highly of yourself. Don't think that you're capable without God to defend yourself against the temptations of the devil that come into our life. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen, the adults in here understand this. You see, young people see, we call them role models in the world. Whether they're an athlete, a singer, movie star, whatever, somebody, young people see role models and they see their life. Man, they've got wealth, they've got fame, it seems like they have no problems. And we lift those people up in our lives like, that's who I want. I want to be like them. Well, listen, pride goeth before a fall. Because people like that, people that are glamorized by the world, they're lifted up in pride. But listen, they're going to fall because they're not saved. They're not following the Lord. We got to be careful that who we follow is the Lord and the devil. The root of this temptation is pride. It's pride, and you'll see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Nobody has an excuse for giving in to sin. Whether it's saying something, thinking something, doing something, there's no excuse. And you probably have heard people say, oh, the devil made me do it. Right? We always want to blame somebody else. And the devil's the easiest person to blame, right? Because he's the father of sin. Sin came into the world because Satan is the one that fell first. He's the first one to rebel against his creator and leading a third of the angels in rebellion with him. Then he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Eden, and he tempts Eve to rebel against her creator. And then Adam follows in rebellion against the Lord, all with pride, pride being the root of that sin. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But you know what? God has given us a way of escape, because as his children, now, when we were lost and saved without the Holy Spirit in us, without God guiding us, and the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth, okay, we had an excuse. We didn't know. We didn't really know right from wrong. If you didn't know the Lord, if you weren't around church and weren't around the teaching of God's word, you had no idea, because you didn't have the Holy Spirit telling you what was right and what was wrong. But as a child of God, as someone who is saved, we have no excuse anymore when we do not do what God wants us to do. When we think things that are not right, when we say things that are not right, when we act towards people that are not right, whether it's a child being rebellious towards a parent, whether it's spouses arguing and fighting, whether it's a whole host of things. As God's people, we no longer have an excuse, because God has given us a way of escape out of that temptation. And it is through Jesus Christ, yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ. Principle number two, if you would. Satan tempts most severely at certain predictable times. There are predictable times in your life and my life that we know the devil is going to attack. The devil is going to try to tempt us. All right? And usually, it is after mountaintop experiences. It's after something good has happened. When we're happy and just seems like life is going great and just man, God is so good. Things are so awesome, right? You think about Elijah, the fire falling from heaven. You think about Joshua and the people of Israel coming against Jericho, seeing the walls fall down, not by anything they did, but God gave them victory over Jericho. But then the next city, Ai, they're defeated. Thousands of men die because of sin in the camp, because somebody rebelled against the word of God. Somebody disobeyed God and stole a wedge of gold, stole some Babylonian garment, hid it in his tent. You remember that account in Scripture? The devil tempts us many times when life seems to be good, because we're not expecting. We're thinking, I mean, God's blessing us and everything's good, and we're blinded to the fact that we still live in a wicked world. The devil still is our enemy. God has blessed us. There's been something good to happen in our life. You think about Christ here. Jesus Christ, he's been baptized by John. I mean, he's fulfilling Scripture. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." I mean, everybody's looking at Christ, and, you know, he is starting that ministry. And he's 30 years old, starting that ministry. Everything seems good, and that's, he goes into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights. I mean, he's there. We got to be careful. And I'm warning you, I mean, the devil doesn't want me to tell us this tonight, remind us of these things tonight. And it's very important, because you know what? If we rejoice in the good times, many times when things go bad and we end up in a valley, people get mad at God. And we'll see that in a minute. But again, the devil will come and tempt us when we're having our mountaintop experiences. He strikes us when we're happy, when things are going great, because he knows we are distracted and less likely to be conscious of our need to depend on God at these times. He knows that if he can hit us just after a mountaintop experience, we'll be more likely to be proud. We'll be lifted up, you know, because things are just going so well. But again, he attacks us even during our valleys. Because life is full of mountaintops and full of valleys, right? We have our highs and our lows, our good days, our bad days. Again, Jesus fasting for 40 days. I mean, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. He is spending that time with God, God the Father. I mean, he's preparing. But listen, remember, he allowed himself to have flesh. He robed himself in human flesh. That flesh still needs to be fed. That flesh still needs water. That flesh still needs to be taken care of. And the devil comes to him at that moment after 40 days, the Bible says, when he hungered, when that body needed nourishment, that's when the devil came and attacked. That's when the devil came and tempted our Savior, and he tempts us often. Often when we're in those valleys of life. As Satan tempts us in time of need, and therefore, we have an increased desire. Satan tempts us in times of weakness, and therefore, we have a decreased resistance to him. He tempts us when we're sad, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed. He strikes at us when we're mad and when we're tired, and can be easily tempted to grow angry at or disappointed with God. Understand, he wants our emotions. The devil wants our emotions to control us. But yet God's word has said that a man that does not control his emotions is like a city without walls, just things just coming and going, just easily taken over. The devil tempts us when we're controlled by our emotions, knowing we will be less likely to clearly think through the consequences of our actions. I mean, all throughout Scripture. But I always go back to the Garden of Eden, because the devil's been doing it from the beginning. From the beginning, he's been tempting God's people to act independently from God, to live independently from God's word, not to believe every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. not to respond to the leading and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, but to take matters into our own hands. And with Jesus, he's hungry and he is about to start the service that he's been given to accomplish. You and I have been given something to do in our life by our Lord. And that the devil knows that if you and I can be a witness to somebody, if we can be an encouragement to somebody, he's going to try to get in between that and cause us not to be an encouragement to somebody, not to be a help to somebody. And the best way he can do it is to cause us to become unhappy with life, to become unhappy with the moment, to just give in, be mad about something, be mad at God, and guess what? We've lost our effect on anybody else that God wants us to interact with and be a help to. And the devil knows that because God's called us to be a light in this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. People know that we're not perfect. There's nobody perfect. But there's so many people that try to pretend they're perfect. That's why I hate Facebook, because people lie on Facebook. There are people that I know that are on Facebook, nobody in here. There are people I know on Facebook. They say things on Facebook, and it's like, that's not the way it is. Why? Because on Facebook, most of your followers, I say you as in people on Facebook, most of the followers that are following people on Facebook, they don't really know them. They only know what they're reading, right? The devil actually knows you. He has studied you. Do you realize the devil from the beginning has been studying people? He knows the temptations to bring into someone's life because he knows what they will fall for. He knows, as I like to call it, your hot button. What's that hot button? If it's pushed, that pushes you over the edge. And I know what my hot buttons are. And I'm constantly asking God to help me because there's just things that really agitate me and causes me to just get upset. And I really shouldn't. I really shouldn't. But again, we have an enemy who's always waiting for an opportunity. Doesn't matter, good day or bad day, he's going to take his opportunity when we least expect it. But when he does it, we have to be prepared. Here's principle number three. You can be prepared for the temptation. You don't have to be blindsided. Many people, their excuse is, oh, I was blindsided, right? Oh, if I would have known, then I would have been prepared. Well, we need to be prepared because we know we have an enemy who is lurking in the darkness, waiting for that opportunity to attack. He's waiting for that opportunity as he is a serpent to strike, all right? So we can be prepared for temptation. And the first thing that we see with Christ is that he was filled with the Spirit. Notice verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness. John saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon Christ. And what we learn is that we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're sealed. You were sealed the moment you asked Christ to be your Savior, but the Bible teaches us we need to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. It also says, walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4, 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So, yes, Jesus is God. He's all three, okay? But as the Bible teaches us, he went in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's given us of his Holy Spirit that we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to give in to sinful desires. We are to follow the pattern of Christ. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God commands us to be filled with his Spirit. Why? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? Gentleness, meekness, right? All those things. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Again, our life is all about glorifying the Father. And really, you think about this, ties in with this morning's message. As one day we are going to stand before our Savior and give an account for the life that we lived through His power and through His Spirit. Again, we can't control other people, but we can control ourselves. We can make sure that, you know what, we harness, or we bridle, I should say, as James talks about bridling, bridle our mouth, harness our thoughts. We don't have to, you know, I've got a child right now I'm trying to help teach. You know, you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. You know, you ever met someone that just, everything's come to mind, they just spew it out. We don't have to say everything that comes to our mind. Sure, we know that sometimes people aggravate us. Sometimes people, we like to say, get under our skin, right? But we don't have to say everything that comes to our mind. Again, but we are to follow the Lord's pattern, and we are to be filled with His Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is to defend itself, is to walk in pride, and to do what I think is best, but we are to follow what is right with the Lord. Now, Jesus also, not only was He filled with the Spirit, but He knew Scripture. He knew Scripture. How much Scripture do you know tonight? I've talked to several people in my lifetime, as a pastor, lifetime. Oh, I read the Bible. I've read Genesis through Revelation. I don't have to read it again. Okay, well, what'd you read? I don't remember. But the Bible tells us that we're to know Scripture. And Jesus said, "It is written." Right? It is written. We are not only to be filled with the Spirit of God, but we are to know Scripture. We're to hide Scripture in our heart that we sin not against our Father. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Remember what David said when after he committed adultery and murder? Psalm 51, as he confesses it to the Lord gave him a chance to admit what he did wrong by sending the prophet to him, giving him the story of the rich man stealing a poor man's lamb, all of that. David said, "I've sinned against thee." Yeah, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband Uriah. But the biggest problem was he sinned against God, who gave him the position of a king. God, who chose David to be a king, and God's grace was upon David's life. He sinned against God. That's what we always have to remind ourselves of. You know what? My life is not my own. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what I do, whether what I say, what I think, my actions, do they truly represent my love and my heart for Jesus, my Savior? Principle number four, Satan begins his attack with doubt. Always with doubt. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Yea, hath God said?" That's doubt, trying to cast doubt on what God said. He says right here, "If thou be the Son of God," verse 3, if. Well, that's a big doubt. That's a big doubt word, if thou be the Son of God. Again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Period. God said that, correct? Is that up for debate? Is that up for Adam and Eve to question God? Well, God, that's not fair. I mean, that fruit sure does look good. Why can't we eat it? He gave them every other thing they needed, right? But Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, who are we going to believe? God or the devil? God or someone who doesn't walk with the Lord, someone who is lost, an unbeliever, who are we going to listen to when it comes to living our life according to God's will and plan? It should be the Word of God, and not someone who lives contrary to the Word of God, not the philosophies of this world, not the culture of this world, nobody but the Word of God. And we do. God gives us examples in our life. There are people that are in our life that we can look to when we need encouragement, that will give us encouragement along the way. But again, it boils down to our relationship with God. Nobody's in the wilderness with Jesus but himself. He has nobody to rely upon but his relationship with the Father and what he has already learned and what he knows. Principle number 5, Satan attacks with pride. I already said that. Pride is the root of evil. It's the root of all evil. It's the root of all sin. All right, because he says, if thou be the Son of God, speaking of his position as the Son of God, your position as a child of God, right? Some people are very prideful in their positions in this world. Again, whether it's a famous athlete, whether a politician, a manager, it doesn't matter. People get very prideful in the positions that they hold in this world, and the devil will use that in his favor, but against us. Because you think about the position, you think about just pride, and just the title Jesus has, Son of God. Well, that implies you have rights. Don't we live in a day where everyone cries out that they have rights? Yeah. You don't have to take this. Again, think about Jesus. He's already been tempted to turn the stones into bread. You don't have to take this hunger. Come on, you're hungry? Go ahead, turn the stones into bread. You don't have to take this. Have you ever said that in your life at some point? Either, you know, at some point in your life, you've ever said, I don't have to take this. I'm not going to say it, but I just had a song came to my mind that was back in the late 70s, early 80s. But it's just, you know, people just have from the dawn of time have had the attitude, I don't have to take this. That's because they say that when they're fed up with something that they don't like, they want to take matters into their own hands. Sometimes in marriages, spouses will say that, I don't have to take this, and they split. Instead of working things out and letting God be glorified, they divorce. They don't have to take this, all right? And just things in our life that happen. Might be you have privileges, just the temptation of thinking, well, I don't have to take this, and I shouldn't take this because I have privileges. Again, when you think about the devil, it's not just a simple turn the stones into bread. Jesus is helping us to see it's not about the stones. It's about our relationship with God. It's about living our life to glorify him. It's about obeying his word. It's about following his guidance in our life. But also the Son of God implies you have power. You have power. Turn the stones into bread. Do what is going to satisfy your flesh. That's principle number 6. Satan attempts to have us act independently from God because he's tempting Jesus to act independently from the Father. But Jesus refused to do anything independently from God the Father. John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus would not act independently. Remember, he said, I came to fulfill the Father's will. John 5:30, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Again, in this first temptation, it's twofold, because the Satan is tempting Jesus to act independently of God's will and God's power, but he's also he's wanting Jesus to resist suffering like a man. He wants him to resist suffering like a man. Jesus came to not only be man, I mean, he's 100% man, 100% God. He came to live a perfect, sinless life that no human being can live. And the devil is tempting him to live independently of God's will and power, but also, hey, you don't have to suffer like humans do. You're hungry. There's no food out here. There's no grocery store. There's no restaurant. Just, you have the power. Turn the stones into bread and satisfy that fleshly desire. But he wouldn't do it. You know what? If he would have done it, if Jesus would have turned the stones into bread, he could not be our high priest. Because listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. He understands that, you know what, we hunger at times. He understands the desires. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be tired, to be thirsty, to be fatigued. He understands to have people against you, calling for you to be killed, hating your guts, as people like to say. I hate your guts. I mean, he understands all of it that every single person has ever endured. But had he turned the stones into bread, he wouldn't be a perfect high priest. He understands the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He allowed himself to be hungry. He allowed himself to be tempted of the devil. Principle number 7, Satan tempts us to seek satisfaction in the realm of the physical and not the spiritual. To seek satisfaction in the realm of the physical and not the spiritual. Satan attempts to have us believe that man's highest good comes from gratifying our human desires, and that happiness is a result of satisfying fleshly appetites and desires. That's what the devil wants people to think. There is no satisfaction in fleshly gratification. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. Right? The ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the end thereof is destruction. We think, this is good. This is what I need. But the end is destruction. Because true gratification doesn't come through the physical, it comes through the spiritual. It comes through having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, the word bread represents all fleshly appetites. He is being tempted to turn stone into bread, but it's a representation of all fleshly appetites that people are tempted to desire and hunger after, thinking this will satisfy. Sin never satisfies. Never. Sin wants more and more and more. That's why when, just using pornography, someone who is hooked on pornography, they start with what's called soft pornography, just looking at the Kohl's magazine. Just looking at little magazine of women in their undergarments, bathing suits or whatever. And not everybody, but for some, they're hooked on that. They're hooked on the nudity. And it progresses, and it progresses, and it progresses until they find themselves where they thought they would never be, watching some of the most heinous pornography in the world. Any sin, alcohol, My first sip of alcohol, I was just a kid. It was given to me by an adult in my home. Just a sip. A sip of beer. Now, praise the Lord, I never turned into an alcoholic. I couldn't really stomach it. And I thank the Lord for that. But again, not everybody's like that. Some people, again, it's just the taste of it. And they keep going back, they keep going back, they keep going back, they keep going back. And before you know it, their life is a mess. Their marriage is broken up. The family's destroyed. And that person's life is wrecked because of alcohol. And I mean, the list just goes on and on of the things in this world that people think that's going to satisfy, that's going to gratify. But it doesn't. It destroys. So again, Jesus declares, all right, let me say this. The devil claims. Again, notice Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But somebody once said this, that Satan claims that man shall live by bread alone. But Jesus declares, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, the devil's tempting Jesus to live independently of God. Why were you and I created? To have fellowship with him. Now, we were born into this world sinners. We are cursed with sin. But God gave us life to come to know him. And praise the Lord that you did. That there was a time in your life, your eyes were opened, your heart was open to your need of a Savior, and you saw the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and you're now a child of the King. Again, the devil wants us to think that we can live independently of God, and we can't. But so many Christians are doing it. They're trying to do it. And their life is a mess. They're unhappy. Nothing's working out. And they don't understand why. And it goes back to what happened. You were tempted in some way to live independently of God. Young people, listen, when I was a teenager, I lived independently of God, even though I was a little boy going to church. My mama took me to church. But when I became a teenager, because my parents divorced, I wanted none of it. And I lived my life independent of God. And got into trouble and got hung out with the wrong crowd and all of that. But I'm thankful that there was a day where he opened my eyes and was like, okay, I'm on the wrong path. I want to get on the right path again. Okay? So again, it's no fun to go to live independently from our Lord. Principle number 8. Oh, we got plenty of time. Principle number 8. Satan attempts to have us believe that the only reason man should be loyal to God is if God gives them what they want and when they want it. Satan attempts to have us believe that the only reason that man is ever loyal to God or should be loyal to God is if God gives us what we want or need when we want it or need it. Basically, Satan is implying to the Lord in that first temptation, God put you in this situation. Whose fault is it that he's hungry? Who led him into the wilderness? Spirit of God. So it's God's fault. It's God's fault that I'm faced with this. It's God's fault that, you know what, I'm in need of something. Well, you know what? Then God gave me the desire to want this and to need this. Lots of people blame God for either what's wrong or for what's right. And I say blame for what's right because, okay, he's hungry. Again, Jesus isn't saying these things, but this is what's implied and this is what happens in our life is that the devil tries to convince us, well, it's God's fault. He put you in that situation. He put you in that relationship. He's allowing it. So it's his fault. You know what? You need to live independently. You need to live opposite because apparently God's messing things up in your life. Why would, in Jesus' case, why would God allow him to be hungry? we have an enemy that is slicker than oil, slyer than a fox, wiser than a serpent. And he knows how to slither his way into each of our lives and to tempt us in ways that we think we're immune to tempt us in ways to get us to not only live independently, but think independently, to react independently, and to just, you know what, forget God. I can do this on my own. It's his fault anyway, because if he loved me, he wouldn't allow me to be in this situation. He wouldn't allow my life to be like this. But truly, whose fault is it? Anything, if we make choices in our life that are contrary to God and independent of asking God, it's not God's fault. Yeah, he does allow things to happen in our life for a reason. We already know that. We already know Romans 8:28. But again, tonight, reminding us that there is someone slithering in the darkness of this world trying to get you and me and every one of God's children in this world to live independent from God. And it's destroying lives. It's destroying lives. The devil implies that, you know what? God is not satisfying your desires or needs. You should therefore fulfill your desires on your own when and how you choose. And even you don't owe God any loyalty. I know many people that have that mindset, you know, when it comes to their work ethic and jobs. Well, I don't owe this company anything. They hired you to do a job. They're paying you to do a job. But a lot of disgruntled employees, because, you know, they want it a certain way, you know what? They get disgruntled and like, well, I don't owe them anything because they're not doing what I want. But, yeah, I mean, it's a real simple illustration. They hired you. They didn't have to hire you. They hired you. They said they pay you this if you'll do this work. So guess what? Obviously, if it's not against God, if it's just work, let's just say, you know, loading a truck full of packages, we're to do it to the best of our ability. Because the Bible tells us as God's people, do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Again, when you think about just the devil, and there's not a single person in here that has never faced these issues, because we're human. We're human, and in our life we face this because, again, we have an adversary who wants to destroy our faith, wants to wreck our relationship with our Lord, who wants to get us off the right track, down the wrong path. I mean, he's working overtime, and the closer we get to the return of Christ, it's going to heat up in your life and my life. He's going to work overtime, double time, whatever you want to say. He is not going to stop until you and I are dead. Because guess what? He can't do anything else after that, right? There's no more temptation. There's no more sin. And once we're with the Lord, everything changes, right? Principle number 9, just a few more here. It's only a couple minutes after the hour, so you're fine. Principle number 9, Jesus used the word of God in his defense. That's it. How did Jesus defend himself against the devil? The one thing that a lot of Christians neglect, the word of God. Again, Jesus has all power. He could have just spoke the devil out of his life, out of the wilderness. He could have done anything, but he says, it is written. Because the devil hates the word of God, because it's truth, and there's no truth in him. He hates the truth. And if he can convince a child of God to not memorize Scripture, to not know Scripture, to not obey Scripture, to not live Scripture, they're easy pickings. They're easy pickings. They're a prime target for his strike. Jesus uses the Word of God, nothing else. If the Son of God basically is telling us the Word of God is the most important thing we have, then that is what we need to hold on to. That is what we need to live and breathe. That's why he says that the Word of God, we forget bread, forget the nourishment for your physical body, because without the Word of God, eat all you want to, fulfill the physical desire, it doesn't help us spiritually. Now, there are some people that emotionally eat. Whenever there's a problem, they turn to food for comfort. Some turn to alcohol, some turn to drugs, some turn to pornography. They turn to something in this world to help them cope with what they're going through. But as a child of God, we are to turn to the Word of God to comfort ourselves, to find answers to what we're going through. I mean, it's the Word of God that the devil hates, and he wants to keep it out of our hands, out of our minds, and out of our heart. He doesn't want us to have it, but that is what Jesus shows us. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Not by going to a psychiatrist. Not by turning to Facebook to see what everybody else says. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. How am I going to hide God's word in my heart? Well, verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. In Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You understand that the more of God's word we have in our heart, the more we're going to hate every false way, and every false way is contrary to the Lord. Every bad attitude is contrary to the Lord. Every bad thought, every bad word, every bad action is contrary to our Lord and Savior. And if I hide God's word in my heart through meditation, memorization, I go back to Joshua. How did God say Joshua would have success going into the promised land? He had to meditate on God's word daily. Meditate means you got to think about what it's saying. You've got to think about the words. The devil's okay with us having a Bible. That doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother the devil that we read our Bible. What bothers the devil is if we can quote scripture back to him. The devil hates it because you don't always have your Bible with you. The devil hates it if you can have scripture come to your mind in a moment that you're faced with a decision or you're faced with some ill emotion that wants to take over, and you just, nope, God says, and you just quote scripture. That's what Jesus did. As soon as the devil said, turn the stones into bread if you're the Son of God, there was no hesitation. Guarantee you, Jesus did not hesitate. Oh, Where's that verse found? Nope, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen, this is the number one thing that most Christians don't even know. They don't know their Bible. They don't know how to use their Bible. They have no scriptures memorized, but yet God tells us to memorize scripture. He tells us to meditate on it. He tells the young man the only way his ways are going to be cleansed and be right is through the word of God. God tells us the only way that we're going to have wisdom and insight is the word of God. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah, but you know what? She said this, he said that, they did this. No. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? You know, we're under grace. We're not under law. I hear that all the time. Christians, we're under grace. We're not under law. No, but Jesus said, obey my commandments. The word of God. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You realize that as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul understood that his flesh didn't get saved. His flesh wasn't perfect. He understood he still struggled with emotions. He still struggled with doing some things that God wanted him to do because he's human. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't. He talked about just life, just the struggle, right? Because how easy, wasn't it so easy for Paul to be dragged out of Lystra, stoned and left for dead, and for him to get up and just go right back into the city and leave the next day? That's so easy, isn't it? No. They tried killing him. He's black, blue, and bleeding, yet he was not going to be ran out of town because God wanted him there. And the only way that Paul could have had that type of stamina, and it's not pride, was he knew God wanted him there. And God saved his life. He didn't die. God gave him the grace to go back into the city and to remain there until the next day. What he did, I'm sure he was a bold witness in that town. I'm sure that many just mouths dropped when he walked back in the gate. We just stoned him, and they're like, I guarantee you, it changed some lives. Well, Paul wasn't someone who would go in, just like Christ. He didn't go back in and start cursing those that did him wrong, right? You read his letters, he acted like Christ. Those that were against him, he left him in God's hands because he knew who his life belonged to. He knew. He didn't want to give the devil the upper hand. He didn't want to give the devil any room in his life. He only wanted his life to be in the hands of Christ. He only wanted Christ to have his life and to use him as the Lord wanted to. Yeah, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Principle number 10. Victory comes when we shift our affection from the earthly desires to the spiritual desires. Now, doesn't the Bible say, my God shall provide all our needs according to Christ Jesus? Everything that we need, God's going to provide. Any physical need. But he wants our affections to be placed in heaven, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God takes care of the physical. We have to work on the spiritual. Matthew 4:4, right here. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God wants us to shift our focus, our affections from our earthly desires to our spiritual desires, and we'll have victory. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, setting our affections on things in heaven. And who's in heaven? Jesus Christ. Principle number 11. Two more. Victory comes when we study every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not our favorite verses, not our favorite chapter. And that's fine. We have favorite verses. We have favorite chapters that have been a help and encouragement. But it's all of Scripture. Because you know what? When you're reading through, even when you're reading through, what is it, the book of Numbers, where it just has a whole bunch of names that you can't pronounce, just chapters of just names, I'm always tempted to skip over that because I can't pronounce the names. And there were many times I just skipped over. And it may not be the book of Numbers, but there's a place where it just lists a bunch of names. Like, what am I going to get out of this? I can't pronounce them. I don't know who they are. But one day it dawned on me, the Lord told me, aren't names important? Because aren't their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? So those names, though they weren't important to me, they were important to him. Your name is important. So what may not seem important to somebody else that is important to you, it's important to God. And you think about when you study the Word of God, He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to see how it applies to our life. Why do I not need to let the sun go down upon my wrath? The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give the devil place in your life. Because you know what? If I go to bed just mad, every night just mad at my wife, I'm mad because, you know, she burnt the stew, she burnt this, she didn't do this, just mad because she's not doing what I want. She's supposed to be my servant. She married me and she's to be my maid, my housekeeper. She's not doing it. I'm going to have to hire somebody. Now, if I go to sleep every night mad, guess what? Whatever love I had when I first got married, it's gone. Because every night I'm just mad. And it just eats away. It could be anything, but anything that we're upset about, anything that the devil has kind of, you know, poked us about all day and tried to get us mad, God says, draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Victory comes from studying every word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Go back and say this. I gave the example of marriage, but what about being mad at God? Being mad at God because something didn't work out. Being mad at God because he seemingly didn't answer a prayer. Being mad at God for something. And over time, people get so mad that they just walk away from God. That's exactly what the devil wants for you and me. For us to get so upset, so mad, to think that God doesn't love me, God doesn't care, that we just walk away. Now, God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But many times, God's people forsake him and walk away because they're mad about something. But if we stay in the Word of God, we're reminded over and over that whatever bad happens in our life, God will turn it into good. I'm always reminded about Job. Listen, Job didn't do anything to deserve what the devil did in his life. And I had somebody years ago that said, what sin did Job commit? I said, well, he didn't commit anything. Let's look at it. God's the one that brought Job up to the devil. God's the one that said, have you considered my servant Job, who loves me, he eschews evil, he walks uprightly? I mean, he even was praying for his children in case they were doing something wrong. You know, he's praying on their behalf, offering sacrifices. And Job, he lost everything, even his health. But at the end of that trial, God blesses him with more children, more livestock, more wealth, good health, because God's just showing who's in control. The devil's not in control. God is. That's why we can trust the Lord. And you know that God will provide anything that you need that's right. But our victory over temptation in our life comes through knowing the Word of God and being able to use the Word of God. Again, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This book right here helps me to know how to be a good husband, a good father, a good friend, a good pastor, a good listener. Am I perfect at all those things? No. Nobody is. But you know what? It's good to know that I have something that's going to help me. Something that's going to show me, oh, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. I thought that was okay, but I guess, no, that's not the way I'm supposed to treat somebody. That's not the way I'm supposed to respond to situations, right? So the Word of God truly does. It helps young men to know how to live their life. It helps young women to know how to live their life, to glorify God. It helps married couples that are both wanting to live for God to know how to have a right marriage. It helps us who have to work in the world at secular jobs to know how to be good employees, because it's not about the man or woman that signs my check. It's about him. It's about the one that allows me to have that job and to have the good health to work. Whatever it is, the Word of God shows us that we do have victory through Christ. The last principle, principle number 12, simply, victory comes when we not only learn, but also live by God's Word. Not just learning it, but living by it. And this is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about Jesus, that moment that he was being tempted. I know we can excuse it away, but don't. We can excuse it away and say, well, he's God. Of course he overcame the devil. Of course he didn't give in to temptation. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why he's in us. That's why we have the Spirit of God in us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have God's grace on our side. There's no excuse for any one of God's children to live contrary, to think contrary, to react contrary to God's perfect will. Because he's given us of his nature, the Holy Spirit, to help us to rely upon him, to help us to resist the temptation. Again, you understand, and I understand, if the devil literally physically came to me and said, hey, you know what, just in your mind, just, you know, cuss that person out because you're so mad. We'd be like, I'm not doing that. Right? I mean, if the devil were to come and just and tell us to do something because we're mad or whatever, we'd say no way because we know it's the devil. But how often do we even realize it's the devil tempting us to think, say, or do something? Did the devil hold Eve down and force the fruit in her mouth? No. Read the scripture. He just said, yea, hath God said. And the Bible says that she stood there looking, desiring, and taking. That's just the way people are. But as God's people, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit in our life. We have to. And the more that we get closer to the end, the more the devil is going to try to disrupt your life, my life, all of God's children's lives. And we've got to stay true to the book. Let this truly be the lamp unto your feet and light unto your path. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying, you know, I have arrived. No. We all need to remain in the book because God's word is sufficient for our life. It will help us to have victory in this life. It will help our faith to be stronger. It will help us to glorify him who deserves all glory, honor, and praise.